Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 9th chapter of St. Luke, the gospel text, which has already been read. It was not actually their destination. They were only passing through. Their intention was not actually to stop there, but to pass through the unnamed Samaritan village on their way to the actual destination. So he sent messengers, Greek words angelos, often translated angels. These were not angels, angelos, but men from those handpicked by him, James and John are mentioned, who are sent into that village to prepare it for him. It was not their destination. I've heard it said that it's possible to travel from one end of this country to the other and not once interact on a personal level with another human being. You get into your car on the East Coast and you drive, and when you need gas, you stop, insert the card, maybe you need a zip code, it can be the middle of the night, food, take it with you. Live out of the vending machines at the rest stop, and they have kiosks now at McDonald's, and pretty soon you're going to be able to get something at McDonald's without interacting with a human. And how many cars and trucks pass through here every day on the way to somewhere else? Usually one, maybe two, rarely more strangers encased out there in their packaging of metal, plastic, and glass, and nobody notices. Nobody becomes alarmed. Even if it's a bus or two buses or more buses, nobody notices, nobody cares, nobody is even mildly alarmed at so many strangers passing through here on their way to other destinations. Different time, different place, and passing through a village. There's a word for city, and this isn't the word, it's a village, it's smaller. 13 plus men in the prime of life, physically fit, all of them armed, the norm before modern law enforcement, not encased in vehicles, all on foot. That Jesus group was a security concern for that village. Early in the chapter, when he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, they are not numbered, but it says a great crowd met him. So besides Jesus and the 12, others formed a great crowd, and the men in the crowd all would have been armed, the norm. I don't know if this was customary, but it seems like a good idea to send a few men ahead to prepare for the coming of Jesus, a heads up. So he sent a messenger, and it did not go well. It did not go well. The people would not receive him because his face was going to Jerusalem. That's why they would not receive him. Now, the Lutherans might say that they rejected the cross, but that's not what it says. These people would not have had a clue about the cross. It was a simple thing. It was racial, ethnic antagonisms. The norm. Jesus and his followers would do away with that, racial and ethnic antagonisms, not completely. The Samaritans and the Jews just didn't like each other. And when they found out he was going to Jerusalem, it didn't go well. It did not go well. So James and John, rather rhetorically, I think, asked Jesus if we should call down the fire, right? And I would say they were joking. Except that Jesus knows all about humor. He does not laugh. He rebuked them, and that's not a good thing. They seem to think, though, that God, that Jesus had the power to rain fire down from heaven. I don't. Such was not actually without precedent. The idea that God would rain fire down from heaven, probably most famously, fire and brimstone, it means sulfur, were rained down on Sodom and Gomorrah for the reason given in the Bible. Twice Elijah called down fire, once to light his soaked wood, another time to destroy his would-be destroyers. rained down fire, not unprecedented, but apparently that's not the way we do things anymore. Apparently that's not the way we do things anymore. How do we do things? And they went on to another village. That's how we do things. They went on to another village. God is the same God in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. It's the same God who invented space and time, and time does not stand still. And the true story of God's creation, like all stories, is a moving story. It's going somewhere. And the way of doing things that was the best way, things like raining down fire from heaven, necessary, that way at one time, necessary and good, may not be the preferred methodology at a later time. You interact differently with your adult children than you do when they're in their terrible twos. It's a different time, different way, different methodology when you're young. The parent-child relationship is very simple. I tell you what to do, and you do it, and there's a reason for it. There is a reason why I tell you don't play on the highway. There's a reason why I tell you eat this, don't eat that. There's a reason why I tell you to stay out of the deep end. You can have a conversation with the children. You can explain. Yeah. When they get to be adults, they're adults. And you can tell an adult what to do, and they'll do what they want to do. But you can have conversations with your adult children. And you don't farm the same way you farmed 50 years ago, do you? And we have air conditioning. Don't have to worry about opening the windows. In other time and places, it was even more important that children obey their parents for their own safety and security. In the Old Testament, it was not uncommon for God to rain down fire from heaven on the enemies of Israel, and God sent the plagues, including raining fire down from heaven. God slew entire armies. The God of Sabaoth, it means the God of war, fought. And fire is only one weapon in his arsenal. Fought for his people like it was total take no prisoners war, because it was. Because it was. In Old Testament times, the true story is all about the messianic seed. For God, it's all about preserving that messianic seed from generation to generation. For Satan, it's all about destroying it. And how do you do that? Well, if you're Satan, you destroy people. You destroy that particular people, the bearers of the messianic seed. Do you know that most of modern Israel's modern day neighbors are on record as their goal in life is to destroy the nation of Israel, push them into the sea? Perhaps a nuke would work these days. And we all know about slavery in America. We had it. Christians spoke out against it. Men from Iowa and other places died to fight it. The Constitution was amended to outlaw it. It's over, and we all know about it. But what about the 70 million current slaves in the world? Why doesn't anybody ever talk about them? And what about the illegal and despicable human trafficking that goes on every day in this country? Most people aren't even aware. And we know all about Hitler and his final solutions to kill all the Jews, the Holocaust. We know all about it. It was horrible, and it's over. The current threat to today's Jew is not Adolf Hitler. He's dead. The current threat is that religion that talked with Hitler about the best way to kill Jews. That religion is still around, still hates the Jews. And that's how Satan viewed Old Testament Israel. He wanted to eliminate them. He hated them. Kill the nation, kill the messianic seed. And that messianic seed goes back to Adam and Eve, whose descendants would crush the head of Satan. And God was talking to Satan when he said that. Satan was well aware of what God wanted to do to him. Through Abraham, through Isaac, through Judah, the Jews, Satan, we see using the power of man to try and snuff out that seed. Several times he came this close to pulling that off. God fought him every step in the way. So what's changed? What's changed? Now that we're using a different methodology that does not involve fire from the sky or any show of power at all, what changed? Well, Mary had a baby. That's what changed. Mary, the last carrier of the messianic seed, had a baby. And Satan took one last shot. Using Herod, Satan sought to kill the baby. We call it the slaughter of the holy innocents, feast day, December 28. The angel told Joseph to take the holy family to Egypt. He did, and the boy grew up. After his baptism, he went toe-to-toe with Satan himself in the wilderness, and now the baby is a man, and he seems to be able to take care of himself. And raining fire from heaven, it's not the way we do things anymore. And they went on to another village. And if you want a simple definition of Christian missiology, how we do missions, it's that. They went on to another village. These 12 men, each handpicked by Jesus, sent out by him and the church, each to a particular destination, went from village to village, including Samaria, town to town, preaching the resurrected Jesus. And after his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, the Apostle Paul made three missionary journeys, recorded by Acts, focusing on those lands north of the Mediterranean, village to village, city to city, and they went. And they went. And that's how we do mission work. And on their way to that other village, two men approached Jesus, and he approached one, three men altogether. Two men approached Jesus. They wanted to jump onto the Jesus bandwagon. I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus rejected him. I will follow you wherever you go. Pretty open-ended. Jesus rejected him. Matthew tells us that he was a scribe, part of the elite, the ruling class, wealthy, educated. Those things all went together in those days. Jesus rejected him, essentially saying, look around here. I don't have any possessions. They don't have any possessions. I don't think you can cut it. Not you, but this guy, Jesus says. Not all people are the same. To him, he says, follow me. And those words, follow me, in the New Testament are an invitation to be an apostle. And right after this, next week, he selects 70 second-tier apostles. I'm talking to you. Follow me, he says to that man. But the man had family obligations. He says, one day my father's going to die, and I have to be there to make arrangements. And then the kid with his hand reaching for the heavens, pick me, pick me, pick me. I will follow you, Lord. But not just yet. I will follow you, but not just yet. I have a few loose ends to wrap up. I'll meet up with you down the road. Compare and contrast. When Jesus said, follow me, to the fishermen, they dropped their nets. How quickly did they drop their nets? Immediately. And they followed him. So how do you find Chuck Norris? You don't find Chuck Norris. Chuck Norris finds you. And it's like that with Jesus, with the church, with missionaries, including pastors. But you got to be all in. You have to be all in. The apostolic office is not a halfway sort of vocation. Jesus says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. And I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking. This is before GPS, when humans drove the tractor, pulling the planter in straight lines. If you look back, your rows would be swerving and crooked, which I understand not to be a good thing, to have crooked rows. So how do you find Chuck Norris? You don't. Chuck Norris finds you. So when I was 18, I wanted to drive truck, but I knew that I was destined to run a grain elevator. And I tell people that my friend went to Concordia University, River Forest, now Concordia University, Chicago, then to go to seminary. And I just kind of tagged along with him. And that's true, but there's more to it than that. I heard that we had 600 vacancies in the Missouri Synod, and a couple people suggested that maybe I could help. So while at Concordia University, a guy from Fort Wayne, George Lang, recruited me to go to seminary, and I did. And when the Lutheran High School closed, I was underemployed for 3 years. Went to some kind of workshop, I think, how to get a book published in Alito. I ran into a non-Lutheran pastor. We got to talking. And he asked me, are you applying at churches? No, that's not the way we do things in our church. And he didn't believe me. He thought I was kidding, or maybe I was joking, or maybe misheard. Chuck Norris. When the 12, who had been hand-selected by Jesus, went out, they did not go willy-nilly, but to a location appointed to them. That's the meaning of Matthias taking the portion of Judas later on. Went to the place where Judas was destined, but Judas wasn't around anymore. They did not decide. When Paul went where he went, he was directed and sometimes forbidden to go here and there by the Holy Spirit, by the church. And it was the church that sent Pastor Arthur Rickman to the Dominican Republic, to Hong Kong, to Panama, all of them, village to village, city to city, proclaiming the resurrected Christ. And in Ghana, St. Louis Seminary educated Nicholas Salafu goes from village to village. Last time I had coffee with him, it's been about 10 years ago, he went to 25 villages every Sunday. And that's what you do. When churches were established, pastors were called, and that looked a lot like it looks here, where the village kind of comes here. And in our church body, the congregation chooses the pastor. And here, no, we don't have any fire coming down from heaven. Different methodology. And if you want to know what our mission methodology ought to be here, I've said this before, but it's been a while. If you want to talk to somebody about Jesus, talk to somebody about Jesus. If you don't want to talk to somebody about Jesus, then bring them here. And I talk about Jesus every Sunday. If you don't want to bring them here, then pray for them. And if you don't want to pray for them, maybe you need to take a look at your prayer life. Now, these things you can, and many of you do, some or all of these things, those things are the pastor's vocation to do them. It's my job. Like pronouncing absolution. If you want to pronounce absolution, have at it. Go ahead. But my vocation means that God has placed me here in this place and time. That's what the divine call means. To do that every Sunday, except when I'm on vacation. And private absolution is available upon request. Shoot me a text or an email. Probably the actual absolution ought to be done in person. But who knows? Absolution by text may be on its way. And with the coming of the Messiah, the Messianic seed, Satan's target becomes extremely localized. It's not a nation. It's a person. And there he was, right there in front of Satan. New strategy. New strategy. You don't have to kill an entire people, just him. And so Satan reaches into his toolbox and pulls out things like jealousy, hatred, lying and the like, and used the religious leaders, brilliant, to set their faces to his destruction. And on Good Friday, looked like it worked. Looked like it worked. Jesus laid cold in a dark grave, the messianic seed finally dead. No salvation for anybody. We were all his. But it turns out that he was only passing through that grave. He rose up from the dead, bringing life to all people. His death was a sacrificial act of a loving God. You know, we like to read stories of people who find themselves in difficult places, who persevere, who kind of set their face to living. The last one, Lost Island, I think it was called. Two ships were wrecked in 1862 on one of the Auckland Islands. And the ones who persevered, who set their face to living, lived. And there's Ernest Shackelford. In the early 20th century, went down to Antarctica and got his ship stuck in the ice. What do you do if your ship gets stuck in the ice? Don't get stuck. Terrible time. Thought those guys were going to die several times. They set their face to living. And Laura Hildebrandt's book, Unbroken, about Louis Zaprito, that B-24 crew downed in the Pacific during World War II. Reading that book, I'm thinking he can't last much longer, but I'm only halfway through the book. And he lived. And a movie was made, people who persevere, setting their face to live. Jesus kind of did that, but he set his face to death. He set his face not to live, but to die. And then he lives. And it's the only way we could live, for him to die first and then to live again. And he died on the cross to take away our sins. He rose from the dead, showing and leading the way to our final destination. Yes, this life here, like him, we're just kind of passing through. The grave that awaits us all, like him, will just be passing through. On the way to our actual destination, the New Jerusalem, heaven. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life.